Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're turning, let me encourage you to be in prayer for that Costa Rica team and also consider what you might be able to give to it. We'll be giving you more information as the weeks go by on that. But it's going to require a fair amount to get those people there and involved in this project. 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we close out our series this morning on the divine authority of Scripture, we read these words penned by the Apostle Paul under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Starting in verse 1, we read this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. Father, we thank you now again for the privilege that we have to open up your word, to enter into its depths, and pray that you might teach us much this morning. And we'll thank you for it. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Over the last 7 weeks, this being the eighth week, we have looked at a number of subjects and subject matter regarding the divine authority of Scripture. And by way of very brief review to bring all this down to a sharp focus, we first talked about how the Bible came to us, and that basically lends credibility to its preservation. We looked at how the Bible has been preserved through these years, and it's trustworthy to this very day. We looked at the scientific accuracy of Scripture, and that lends credibility to its detail. The very details, the very words of Scripture are inspired. We looked at the prophetic accuracy of Scripture, which shows or lends credibility to God's sovereign plan, that what God has prophesied would take place will take place. In many instances, already have, and yet there are future things to come. We looked at typology, the shadows, the types in the Old Testament, which lends credibility to divine truth, showing that God, even through types, can show his truth in that typology and in those shadows of things yet to come. We looked at progressive revelation. We talked about the unfolding drama of redemption, and in that, God shows his credibility of authorship, in the sense that not one person could have ever written this in a human from a human standpoint. But yet we find some 40 different authors writing, and yet when one man picks up the pen and lays it down, another man picks it up and lays it down, and another, now it all gels and fits perfectly together and dovetails, showing that there's only one mind behind all of it, the mind of God. And then we looked at the subject of interpretation, which lends credibility to God's faithfulness, because we said that when we are obedient, God will teach us what he is saying, and he is faithful to us when we're obedient. And then last week we looked at what the Word says about itself, and that is lends credibility to God's consistency. Because there's a divine consistency all throughout this book showing exactly what God has to say about his own Word, and it all fits so perfectly. And that brings us today to the final concluding message on this whole subject matter of the divine authority of Scripture, and that is the testimony of the Word of God in my life, in our lives. We find that Paul, perhaps not on his deathbed, but certainly the last thing he wrote in realizing that his time of departure is at hand, in the last days of his life, penned these final words in 2 Timothy. And it basically is a testimony. It's a charge to young Timothy. It's a charge to all of us. Clearly, Timothy is a young pastor. But it's a charge to all of us, and that all of us have a ministry in this world, a testimony. And in this, we find that Paul bears his heart. People tend to do that in their last days, in their dying days. And Paul shares the depth of his heart, and he's, of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in doing so. But I want to focus mainly on one particular text, so we'll work our way through the first few verses rather rapidly, and then zero in on the subject matter of testimony. And I trust this will be a real challenge to you this morning. We'll look first as we examine the very first verse. I charge thee therefore before God,
masters, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to those that are crooked. For this is thankworthy, if a man
for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us, get this, the world is asking a very good question. The world is saying to you and to me, regarding our testimony, why should I believe what you have to say as you preach the word to me? Excuse me. Why should I believe what you have to say? What is it in your life that is different than is in my life? Things are going pretty well for me. Things are smooth sailing. I'm doing well in my job or athletics or whatever I've got going in life, and there are no real problems, and I don't know what it is you're trying to offer me in this Jesus that you're preaching to me. Paul is saying, preach the word. But you see, in the whole context here of preaching the word, he's encouraging Timothy to have a particular testimony. Because the world is asking the question, what is different about Christianity? How does it really make a difference? Other than the fact that it's got just some nice teachings. I can learn some nice teachings in a lot of places. Other than the fact that it's got some good principles, as we learned last week, I can learn a lot of principles in a lot of places. What does it really demonstrate by way of power in your life that convinces me, that convicts me that I really need this Savior that you speak of? Preach the word. You see, the word is the only thing that will change anyone's life. The only thing at all. Nothing else. There's nothing else that can go out that can change a person's life. But in the process of preaching the word, he says, how is this to be done? He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. In other words, all the time. I recently heard of a person in our church having dinner with somebody one evening, also in our church. The person they were having dinner with was challenging those around them by saying that, you know, this text here in Timothy that says that we ought to be instant in season, out of season, that all of us ought to be ready to give a testimony of what God has confirmed to you and me through His Word in that particular day that we have spent time with Him. In other words, this person was saying, and they went on to say, not in a boastful way, but they said, I am prepared to speak 365 days a year and give a different message each day from what God has given me. In other words, if I all of a sudden got the flu just immediately as I was standing up here, I ought to be able to say, Fred, come up here and take the pulpit. You ought to be able to come up here and, Fred, you ought to be able to take the pulpit. Maybe not for 40 minutes, but you ought to be able to say, let me share with all of you what God spoke to me about this morning. Maybe a principle, maybe a thought, maybe even a very penetrating thought. Maybe something God has really personally charged you with. You see, that's what it means to be instant in season and out of season. And it goes on and it talks about the power of this word. It says that it will reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what the word does. It convicts, it brings about confession in people's lives, and it exhorts or it encourages. And that's what every message ought to bring, that we bring to people, that we bring to those that are even in the body of Christ. That's the power and the testimony of this word. But we're working down, we're funneling our way down here to examine something very specific regarding the subject matter of testimony. The power of the testimony of the Word of God in our lives. This divine authority of Scripture working in a mighty way. Look, if you would, at verse 3 as we're working our way through this. It says this, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, the people themselves will have itching ears, and they'll heap to themselves teachers because they want to hear what they want to hear. I recently talked to a lady in our church that had belonged to another church in the area, a denominational church, in which she said the original pastor used to get up and preach the word. And the denomination, which was fairly liberal, became rather nervous that the word was being taught, and this man was yanked from the pulpit. They put another man in who would not teach the Word of God. He could teach Time Magazine or U.S. News and World Report, but please do not start teaching about Jesus. There will be no personal time of prayer and that type of thing. We won't allow that. The latest U.S. News and World Report The title of it was, Who Wrote the Bible? Some of you probably had a chance to maybe glance through that. I could have told you what I was going to say before we even looked at it. You can be sure there aren't going to be too many conservative scholars that are going to be spoken to or interviewed. But naturally, they go to Harvard or Princeton or someplace, and the divinity schools that are there. And they have that day has come. The day has arrived when men are totally and completely denying this word. Completely. There are students going off to divinity school to learn how you cannot believe this book. That's the entire four-year curriculum. This book is not true. I know there's a lot of people that think it is, but it's not. And you just get your little congregation together and you make sure they know that. Don't ever teach out of here. Just teach humanism and man will work his way up and somehow he'll earn nirvana just through his own, you know, humanistic thinkings and ways. And that day has arrived. It's been around for a while, but it has really arrived today. We're seeing it over and over again. And yet there's something unique about the Bible as we've looked at it over these last 8 weeks. You and I know that, and I trust you and I know, through personal testimony, through personal experiencing and having witnessed the power of the Word of God, that this book really does make a difference. It really has changed your life. Or perhaps you've experienced an answer to prayer that you know could never be explained by coincidence. Or perhaps you've applied something out of the Word of God and God blessed your life in such a unique way that you could say, there is no human explanation for this. It's a little bit like me asking you what is your favorite food and you saying steak. And I say, haven't you read the latest reports? They have proven scientifically that steak does not taste good. Would that change your view of steak? No, you'd continue to eat it. You'd continue to enjoy it. Even if someone could prove to you scientifically that it does not taste good. And there are a lot of scholars that can prove. They've got all their proof texts and all their ways of showing you how the Bible came to us, and it is really not trustworthy today. And somehow you're thinking, well, that might be nice for you, but it still works for me. There's something about the power of testimony of the Word of God in our lives that demands an explanation. And there is no explanation outside of the fact that God does exist, and He resides and lives in those that have placed their faith in Him as Savior. I share this with you because I share a testimony of a man that belonged to this church that I think had a very powerful testimony, and I don't mean to exalt him, but many of you know Tim McMenical. Tim was a great, great lover, and is a great lover of the Word of God, and has just a prayer life beyond the which of I don't know that I've ever seen the likes of, and very many people. Tim is just sort of constantly in prayer. It's just spilling off his lips all the time. And I can think when Tim first came to the church, a number of years back, when he was lost his job and Braniff Airlines went into bankruptcy. And Tim, right down to the wire, one night he was sharing with me the night before, a few nights prior to that, he was sitting down with his family, and the cupboards were bare. No job, no food, nothing in the refrigerator, nothing. Just a blank table. And the children were gathered around, and Tim and Sandy, and Tim just said, let's ask God, you know, to really provide for us right now, and as He's always been faithful. And they just held hands, and Tim just prayed. And there was a knock at the door, and some friends that came, and people from this church that Tim knew. They had no idea what his particular situation was at that moment. But this couple had just received a delivery from their parents that had given them a whole side of beef or something, and it couldn't fit into their freezer. And there was so much left over that they knew they had to do something with it, or it'd rot or melt, and they raced it over to Tim and Sandy's house, just as Tim and Sandy were in prayer. Knocked on the door and said, we just thought you could use this. Could you? And Tim said, yeah, it's amazing. Yes, we sure could. Brought it in. He said, well, we ended up having the best meal we've ever had. We had big, thick steak. Right there, that night, right before us, just as we prayed. I remember another prayer request that Tim had. It was very small, very minor, never brought up to anybody's attention. He was sharing with me one day that Sandy wanted some flowers put out in the front of their house, but they just didn't have the money to buy some little flowers and so on. And so he just prayed, asked God to provide. Their son Scott was over here at the Gills Amoco station that morning, filling up his car with gas. And he had worked there previously, and the owner came out and said, hey, Scott, how you doing? They chatted a little bit. The owner said, hey, you know, we're right next to the Reston Farm Market here, and they just gave me an extra load of flowers. They didn't know what to do with all of them. Could you use them? Scott said, I don't know. I'll have to go home and ask my mom and dad, but just throw them in the back of the truck here. And Scotty had no idea that his father had prayed and came home and said, Dad, they gave us a bunch of flowers down here at the Reston Farm Market. Would you be interested? Tim said, yes, son, I've been praying for those. And it turned out that God had not only given him the flowers, but it was the exact amount, because God said, I want you to space them every 6 inches and just put them right out here. Right there, all laid out. Then there was a testimony by my brother of Tim one time. They were on a Bible study picnic, and a storm started brewing up, moving across the lake. And it was a big storm, and it was thunder and lightning, and the winds whipped up, and it was just unquestionably moving right at them, and they could feel the first few drops, and it was really moving in, and everybody started grabbing all the stuff. And Tim said, let's just ask God to just cease the storm. And he just prayed right there. He was not afraid to ask God to do that. My brother said you could hear the brakes just on that storm just stop. He said, I think it just backed up, went right on around, and they just sat there like this. And my brother said, you know, he said, the only thing you can think of is, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? You know? And, if I had been there, I'd probably been afraid to pray, or we would have prayed, I'd have gotten soaked, but, you know, what difference it make? God does amazing things to people that believe him, and I know that sounds like a, you know, name it and claim it type of thing, and it isn't. It's just that I believe that God worked in a mighty way in Tim's life through prayer, and I think Tim had a very special heart for God and does and senses those things because he's in the Word, and he has a testimony. And it's that kind of testimony that Paul is driving home here to young Timothy. He's talking about the preaching of the Word. He says that day is going to come when people aren't going to believe. But you know, you can't take that thing away from a person. Try to tell Tim this book doesn't work. Try to tell Tim it's scientifically proven that prayer doesn't work. Just try it. He's likely just to pray you right out of life, right there on the spot. Let me tell you, don't do that. You can't explain these things. There's no human explanation for them. All right? We believe what God has to say, and we work through it. And he says here in this very passage, he says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And there are many, many fables that men are preaching today. One of the fables is that this book is not true. One of the fables is that Jesus is not really God. One of the fables is there really is no salvation in Christ. There are many, many fables that people are preaching today, and Paul's concern was that the day will come, and he knew it would, because he's writing under the authority of God, the divine authority of Scripture that he's laying out here. He's a holy man of God, being moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write exactly his last thoughts here. And that day has arrived. It's here. People are living by fables, and that is probably not doing more to destroy the church today, as well as the land today, by people not believing exactly what God has to say. And that brings us to what I want to spend most of our time on this morning, and that's this fifth verse. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What he's saying here is, make full proof, or prove, or live out this preaching that you're conveying to others, that you're delivering to others. Make full proof of your ministry. Did you know that God has given each one of us a life message, each one of us a ministry, a calling? He is saying to all of us here, make full proof of that testimony, of that life message, of that ministry, of that calling. Allow it to be known. He says it in an expanded way over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like you to turn there for a moment. Just turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Note carefully what it says here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look if you would at verse 12 and following. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, manner of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example. That's the same idea. Make full proof of your ministry. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Spend time in the book, all right? And it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, just a gathering of the elders. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. All right? Everyone will profit. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both deliver thyself, save thyself, and them that hear thee. Not necessarily speaking of salvation, obviously for Timothy, but a deliverance, that people would not be in bondage, that the truth would set them free. In other words, that you would not just preach something, you would live what you're preaching, that there would be a power, a testimony of love, of faith, of purity, that there would be a life of power, of victory, that would be a demonstration that you are making full proof of what you really believe is true. This is the testimony. This testimony, by the way, has been borne out, and it even says here, let no man despise thy youth. It's been borne out in a number of youth in Scripture. There are people that have had great testimonies at an early age. We obviously think of Joseph. We can't help but to think that Joseph blessed people around him. It says, you know, that Potiphar was blessed for Joseph's sake. We find that the butler and the baker in prison were blessed because of Joseph. We find that Pharaoh said, truly the Spirit of God dwells in this man. He was blessed because of Joseph. But you know, Joseph wasn't afraid to drop the Lord's name before the people. He didn't just sort of consider himself another one of those magicians or soothsayers or fortune tellers. My God is able to interpret dreams. The God that I believe in, the Jehovah God that I believe in. You see, we may be a little fearful at work to ever share with anybody, to ever let anybody know at a board meeting or any place that God did this. Well, hey, how did you make that sale? Well, the Lord made a unique move in my life, and this is what happened. You know, people think that's a little corny at first. You say it enough, and they start getting real interested. There's some unique things that start really happening. Daniel had that testimony. Nehemiah had that testimony. Nehemiah's testimony was so great that when the wall was completed, the heathen that were trying to stop him, trying to be an obstacle to the completion of that wall, eventually had to say, truly this work has been done by their God. Truly this work is wrought of their God. What a testimony. What a powerful testimony. Not just in word, but living it out. All those men, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, Abraham, all those people made full proof of their ministry. They lived out the conviction of what the Word of God had to say. With that is the challenge of everything that we're narrowing this down to. That this just isn't intellectual information. That you and I will walk away with a testimony that will come from the power of this book. With that, I want to close by saying some hard things, but I want to end on a positive note. And I want you to turn, if you would, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And I think this is most appropriate, a most appropriate text to spend some time on as we would end out this series of messages. Psalm 19, and you're familiar with this because we've put it to music. I'll spare singing it, but I will read it to you. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7, we'll read this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting or delivering or renewing the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I want to just share a thought with you regarding this. I'm not going to go through all of this and break it all down. But you're very familiar as you look at this, the way God uses different terms regarding His Word. He talks about His Word. He talks about the law of the Lord. He talks about the precepts, the statutes, the testimonies. These are all shades of meaning, but they're all focusing on the Word of God. Then it gets down and it makes a statement about the Word of God and its value in comparison with gold, and so on. Suppose, you were up some morning, and I'd like to believe that you would be doing this, and you're having your time in the Word, a little devotional time, 6-7 o'clock in the morning, and there's a knock at your door. And you come to the door a little surprised that somebody would be there at that hour, and there's a man standing there, and he says, I know this seems a little shocking for me to come to you at this hour of the morning, but I have some news for you that I think you'd be interested in. We've We've been checking our records down here at the county office, and we came across some very old maps of the area, and we found out something very unique, that in your backyard, there is buried several million dollars in gold. And we've checked with our lawyers, and you own the property. It's yours, and I didn't figure you'd mind being awakened at this hour to find out the good news. I wonder how many people would say, "Well, sir, you know, I really appreciate your taking the time, but I'm busy right now. You see, I'm seeking something that's far greater than gold. Really haven't got time to check into that. Thank you for your concern, but that's not my major concern right now. But have a nice day." How many people really honestly would do that? You know what the truth is. You know the truth. The truth is most people have to get, you know, a respirator brought in just to get their heart going. They'd be looking for the shovel after they've called their lawyer and their accountant to make sure everything's all taken care of. But you know what's so unique about this verse? Let me tell you what's so unique. I never thought about this before. This is literally a command here. At least that's the way I read it. It says, it is more. It is more to be desired than gold. All of these things about the Word of God are more to be desired than gold. Yes, than fine gold. And I wonder why he uses gold. I wonder why he didn't talk about diamonds, or rubies, or emeralds. I'll tell you why. Because gold is a very unique standard, and always has been. There's always been that fascinating, precious metal, ever since man discovered it. There's something about gold, and people pursuing gold. There was a time when all of our currency had to be backed by gold. The world has a gold market. There's a gold standard. There's buying and selling and trading of gold worldwide every day. There's something about that name gold that just rings in people's ears. And God says here that this is more precious. The slightest insight, depth, little precept, testimony of the Lord here, but not many people really believe that. Not many. I do know of some people, it's few, but I know of some people that would honestly say just what I said. They'd say, "I'm sorry, I don't really wish to be disturbed right now. I'm having my quiet time. I don't care if there's $1 billion in the backyard. I'll get to it later, and I'll just give it to missions or something. I just don't need to have my focus off of this. This is my priority." I do know of people like that, but they're few and they're far between. Most people would be pursuing the other. It's interesting to note that in Proverbs, in the early portions of Proverbs, it says that we are to pursue wisdom and seek it as we would hid treasure. I gave a message years and years ago called Prospecting for Wisdom. And it just dawned on me recently. I couldn't help but even think at that time, it struck me as a bit unusual that God would say, pursue wisdom as you would a hid treasure, when in fact he makes it very clear in Scripture, do not seek treasures. If you find them, fine. They're in your backyard, great. But don't seek to be wealthy. That's very clear from 1 Timothy 6. Because if you do, you're going to fall into destruction. And we've seen that passage enough. So why would God say, seek wisdom as you would a hid treasure? I think what he's saying there is, you know how your flesh desires to seek the corporate climb, the bigger buck, the higher salary? You know how your flesh wants the gold, the fur coats, the new cars, all that? You know how your flesh wants that? To the degree that your flesh has a passion for that, I want you to have that passion in your spirit for the Word of God that will eventually diminish the passion that your flesh has for those other things. Because that's going to make a difference. You see, it's going to make a great difference. Because we sing down through all those things, we talk about it all, but that song goes on to say, as we put it to music, it says in verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The beauty of all of this is a warning. It says that people that know what the Word of God has to say are warned. But it just isn't a warning. It says that there must be an obedience to it, because in keeping of what you've been warned about, in keeping of it, in obeying it, there is great reward. What's the obvious reverse of that? In not knowing about it, or knowing about it and not obeying it, there's a great consequence. there are serious, serious problems. And I say this from the bottom of my heart as I close out this series. The very first year, and I just kind of letting you into my realm of thinking and what I do for a living, and I love it. But I'll tell you this, the very first year of ministry or first year of in a pastor's life is simply getting his feet wet. He really doesn't have any idea what he's talking about, I can just tell you. He doesn't know what he's preaching. He's preaching the word, it's going out and it'll do something, but he doesn't really understand it all. And he's just trying to keep up with the latest commentaries, and he's about as far along as he is, at least that's where I was. And then after about 3 or 4 years, you start getting a little more comfortable with what you're doing, but you're still stumbling along, you really don't know too much about what's going on. After about seven, eight years, you start to notice some common denominators. You start to notice some consistency. You start being able to observe, not by way of judgment, but you start observing people that obey the word are blessed. Doesn't mean everything goes well, but they're blessed. There's something about them. There's just a uniqueness, a power, something. And people that don't obey it, they're just into pursuing the things of life, though they come to church every week, though they just sort of go through the motions, things start to go downhill. They may not the first year, they may not the fifth year, a lot of times 6, 7 years. After about 10 years, you really start to see it. I'm in my 17th year now, and it's come back in spades. I've seen it so many times, if I had kept a journal on it, if anything has proven to me the word of God to be true, it's the law of the harvest. God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is what he will reap. You know full well whether you're in the process right now of reaping blessings or consequences. You know full well whether or not you have literally obeyed what God has to say or just have never had any priority for him at all. No priority of the word. Those are nice verses, Mike, but I just haven't got time. You see, I've got things to pursue in the corporate arena. I've got things to pursue at the mall. I've got things to pursue in getting a new home, a new car. I just don't really have time right now for God, but someday I will. You know what? The someday is here. And all of a sudden the marriage is starting to come unglued. And the kids are starting to rebel. And the family's falling apart. And things are starting to happen. It's not a judgment. It's not a judgment. That is just a simple consequence that takes place. You see, because God makes it very, very clear that that day will come. I've even learned as people even mock the word sometimes or just say they're not really ready yet to yield to Christ's lordship or whatever term you want to use, I can mentally just sort of put it down on a calendar and say to myself, well, I just know within time this person's going to be in big trouble. I just know it. I've been in this too long to know that that always happens. You just know it's going to happen. It just does. And it's a shame when a person says, I'll take my chances. Because that's what you're really thinking. Somehow God's reduced to a roulette wheel, and maybe you'll really be able to violate this and get by. But you won't. You won't. The day is coming when you didn't obey what God had to say about pursuing this book over all the materialistic pleasures of life, and there's going to be a day when God is going to deal with you. When the consequences, when the flood comes in. And it's a shame because the warnings are so great in Scripture that it actually says when that day comes, it says wisdom will mock you. It doesn't mean that you can't change. It doesn't mean that God is laughing at you and doesn't care. What God is saying is, I warned you and you wouldn't listen. I was screaming from the gates and the streets. I was yelling from the concourse and the chief places of commerce. I was crying out, but you would not hear me. You refused to, and now the day is here and calamity has struck. And wisdom will mock you in that day. That sounds like a pretty negative note to end on. I don't want to end on that. I've seen a lot of that through the years. I've seen a lot of things collapse in people's lives. I've seen a lot of people blessed. I've seen people blessed to the point you can't even imagine the blessings. It's no accident even today. We didn't even plan it. We had no plan on how it would work out, the ending, that the Gideons are here to talk about the power of the Word of God. I just clicked when I was standing up here. Just when I thought, wait a minute, doing a series on the Word, and Gideons are here, and they're giving this amazing testimony of the power and the change in people's lives and the testimony and all that. That's not an accident. The beauty is, if you happen to be right now in the situation where you know full well you've been in disobedience, priorities are all out of whack, everything's falling apart, I can tell you right now, having a nice devotional time tomorrow at 5 or 6 or 7 isn't going to cure it. Not going to happen. But it'll cure it if you do it every day and you start sowing those seeds into that new crop, allowing that old crop to die. It will. It'll just fall by the wayside and become fertilizer for the new stuff that's coming in. But you've got to do it. You see, you have to get in here to find out how you as a servant are being warned, so that in keeping of this, you can receive great reward. So that in meditating day and night, all that you do will prosper. You have to be in here. You have to make full proof of your ministry. You have to. Because if you don't, that crop's going to keep coming in. And if you will simply say, God, I really confess that I've blown it. I really do want to know you. I'm going to make time. God's going to make that time for you. He's going to expand your capacity to understand the deep things of Him. And He's going to bless your life in a mighty way. And as a result, you'll have made full proof of your ministry. And those around you will say, this person's life has truly been wrought of God. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed. There could be some today that have never trusted Christ as Savior, and thus you could never make that commitment. You could never even understand the book. You see, your mind has to be opened and illuminated by the Spirit of God. But maybe you're convicted this morning by the Spirit of God that you're in desperate need of salvation. Maybe things are going well. Maybe things aren't going very well. Either way, the crop's going to come in someday. There's an eventual final crop, an eternal crop, and you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, Lord, today I recognize the fact that I've sinned against your word and against you. And today I'm trusting you as my Savior. I'm casting myself at the foot of the cross. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that you're God that took on human flesh, and it's not by my good works that I could ever save myself, but only by your mercy. If you'll simply say that to the Lord, He'll save you. He'll give you eternal life. If you're a believer and you know that things are starting to fall apart at the seams, we've all experienced that from time to time, it's just the consequence of not being obedient. I'm not talking about a health problem. I'm not talking about necessarily a loss of a job. I'm not talking about just living in life. I'm talking about real consequences for violating the Word of God. Would you make a commitment to say, Lord, I've been here over the last 8 weeks. Maybe I haven't been here for every message, but I certainly have a pretty good idea. Your book is true, and it wants to say something to me and speak to my life. And this morning, I'm just really going to make a commitment to spend time every single day to hear from you. Father, it is a joy to have concluded this series on the divine authority of Scripture. It's a joy to know that we can hear personally from you, that you'll speak to our hearts, and I pray for revival within this body and throughout this land. The Lord, as perhaps dark times come, and we do not know that to be true yet. We know that this country has violated many, many principles, and we know the crop has to come in sometime. Lord, I pray that we'd be prepared, fortified in your word, to face those days, those evil days. We might have a testimony to this land that would show that we truly do live a life that is wrought by the power of God, through the testimony of the Word, that we have made full proof of our ministry. We'll give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.